for this time that we can open your word and be instructed by you. Thank you, Father, that we have your sure word, that we can know what you wanted us to know. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be receptive today to what you would have us to hear. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, and we thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, for my text today, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Matthew 5, verse 4. Your little antenna in your minds are going off, and they're telling you this is the Sermon on the Mount, and you are correct. I'm picking out one of the Beatitudes today, the second item, where Christ is outlining characteristics of the believer. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the first is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Believers are to be poor in spirit, or to have a poverty of spirit. They are to have a humility that understands they're falling short of God's standards. And the second one is our text for today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this beatitude, this statement of blessedness or happiness, and that's what Jesus means when he says, blessed are, he said, you know, he's basically saying incredibly happy or blessed are those who mourn. Now, this is not talking about mourning the loss of someone we love. That's the way we normally think of that word. These items, these beatitudes, deal with our hearts and the hidden life of the believer, our character, and the living out of what is in our heart, state of our heart. And as God spoke to Samuel when he sent him to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, he stated that his choice of who would be king was not going to be based on those things that a human might use as criteria. He said, as Samuel was looking at the oldest son of Jesse, who's the natural choice, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And you'll remember that story. Samuel went through all of the sons of Jesse and said, "Are there any more?" Because God had not tapped him on the shoulder and said, "This is the one." And they said, "Well, yeah, there's one left, and he's out keeping the sheep." But God was looking for someone with a heart that would please him. Now, these beatitudes have to do with matters of the heart. And this mourning is a spiritual mourning. It is a mourning over the state of our own hearts. God blesses those who mourn over their own hearts. Now, I've recently been challenged in my prayer times and in my thought life about this concept of mourning over my sin. And it's honestly something is missing from my life. I'm not dissatisfied with the state of my heart. And that is the problem. Now, let me read you something from a book that I use as a devotional. It's a book called The Valley of Vision. It's a book of Puritan prayers. Now, this is a prayer to God, of course. O fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought. Break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. Abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence. Open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me and then bind me up. Thus will my heart be a prepared dwelling for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons and one God, inhabit me, a temple consecrated to thy glory. I've been praying lately that God would make me more aware of my sin. You see, I think it's possible for us to skate through life without contemplating how much our sin offends God, how much my unbelief offends him. He that provides my every need. How much my pride and rebellion stabs at the heart of God. The Puritans, if you read their books, read their writings, were much aware of this. And they spent much ink and much tears lamenting their sinful condition. And yet you read their books and you think, well, this is really different from all of the contemporary writings that we have today. Why is it so different? You know, are we less sinful than they are? I doubt it. I believe we're less aware of our sin. We've accustomed ourselves, we've excused ourselves, we've rationalized away the offenses against a holy God, knowing that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. And we've given ourselves a pass, unaware that our unholiness separates us from him, that our accommodation of our sin alienates the God that we love. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Now, what kind of mourning is he speaking of? And this is spiritual mourning, mourning over our spirits, mourning over the condition of our hearts. Now, you might think that this speaks of the mourning that must happen when we become aware of our sin. And prior to repentance, we must mourn and be properly remorseful about our sin before we can become believers. So you might be thinking, well, this is talking about prior to salvation. When we become aware of our sin, that we need to mourn our sin at that point. But I don't believe that's what this verse is speaking of. This entire list is not about the process of becoming a believer. It is a list of characteristics of the child of the kingdom. This list defines the normal Christian life. Mourning over our hearts is part of that normal Christian life. If we turn over to the parallel passage in Luke 6, where this very likely one of the disciples, probably Peter, related to Luke what Jesus said in this very same sermon. Turn over to Luke 6:24. This is just a kind of a snippet out of this same sermon, but it's from a different perspective. It's not stated in the positive, blessed are. It's stated in a series of woes. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. And then here's verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Jesus said, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. There's a way that we can be too happy, that we can be in danger of being too flippant, such that it will cause us to mourn and weep later. I'm interested to know more about that. I believe that something is missing in us. Something is missing in the church today. We no longer have a sense that our sinfulness as believers still offends God. And I've been guilty of being flippant with sin, as treating it as not a big deal. We laugh more than we mourn. And why is this? Why are believers more focused on projecting an appearance of happiness and joy? It is true that we have reason to be joyful and we're commanded to rejoice always. Now, I don't think this verse fights against that verse. I think they can be compatible. But is it at the expense of being aware of our sinfulness? Are we putting the proverbial cart before the horse? I believe we are, or at least I believe that I am. Now, one of the reasons I think is an evangelical one. I think we feel like we have to portray the appearance of happiness and lightness in front of unbelievers to win them over with our smiles and our happy hearts. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we need to show the love of God and the freedom from the burden and the guilt of sin. But I wonder if we do damage to our cause by hiding from them the awfulness of the condition of our hearts. Are we really saying to a lost and a dying world that we have it all together and that we're without fault or blemish? The Christian life in this world is one of persecution and suffering. Are we guilty of false advertising by telling lost people that coming to Jesus will solve all their problems and make their road smooth and straight? Another reason we don't think about this rightly could be a reaction against Puritanism. The notion that the Puritans were really psychologically maladjusted people who run around with frowns on their faces, who took all the fun out of life, who shook their fingers at everyone. Now, first, I don't think this is a fair picture of them. And secondly, I believe they had a better handle on personal holiness than we do. But a more sinister reason, and the one that I think hits closer to the mark, in my opinion, is one that we have a defective sense of sin. Perhaps we've forgotten that as Christians, we continue to sin. We are still sinful people, and yet we've given ourselves a pass. We have a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have the Jesus card, and we've forgotten that our pride and our rebellion still offends our Holy Father in heaven. Yes, it's true, our sins are paid for, and we will escape the fires of damnation of hell. But do I really believe for a moment that I've stopped sinning? Or am I just less aware of it? Have I lost the conviction of sin? Is the problem in my heart? It's likely. Now, when we were raising our children, there were many situations where conflict arose between two or more of them over something, a stolen toy or a harsh word or a put down. And we would correct like good Christian parents, but the offender was scrutinized on one point. Sure, they would say that they were sorry to the one offended, but we were always looking for remorse. We looked for the acknowledgement in their life that they had done something wrong. Now, it's pretty easy to get caught at something, to say that we're sorry, but what we're really sorry about sometimes is that we got caught. And the boy or the girl who said the horrible thing might not be truly sorry about the remark. Nowadays, they say, sorry, not sorry. They might be sorry they got caught. And we were always looking for this remorse. If we didn't see it, we knew we had not dealt with the issue. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if there's no remorse, if they have not dealt with the sin in their heart, you can't leave it at that, can you? To give up at that point is to admit defeat and walk away and leave the field in the hands of the enemy. Now, that remorse is what we're talking about today. It is mourning over our sin. It's not just, yeah, you caught me. It's, yeah, you caught me, and I was wrong. Now, I started to look around in Scripture for others who have mourned over their sin, and there's plenty of examples of that. In the Old Testament, one of them is Psalm 51, the mournful song of David, who had been confronted and convicted of his sin. Let's turn there together. Psalm 51. I'll read the first 13 verses. You remember what happened. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband to cover it up, was confronted in his sin by Nathan the prophet. And this is David's response, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David is truly sorrowful and mindful of his sin here in this psalm. He says, I know my sins, and my transgressions are ever before me. He has what we call sometimes situational awareness. He is aware of his sin. He's been confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he's facing up to the fact that he has sinned against a holy God who does not wink at sin. God does not grade on the curve. David understands that sin separates him from his God. It puts up barriers to that fellowship that he once enjoyed with his heavenly Father. Now, we also have the account in Romans 7 where Paul accounts the conflict within him. Turn back to Romans 7:14. Romans 7:14. I'll read through verse 25. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, there are some that say that this is Paul referring to his life before Christ, but that doesn't stand up to the language that he uses here. He says that he joyfully concurs with the law of God in his heart. That's not true, an unbeliever. An unbeliever does not joyfully concur with the law of God. He hates the law of God. And yet he has the principle of sin, the activity of sin in the members of his flesh. He's at war within himself. And he bursts out into this cry for help. Wretched man that I am. These are not the words of someone who is unaware of his sin. He knows it very well, and it bothers him. Now, I've got a confession to make. I don't feel wretched very often. Now, I do sometimes. I'm not without a conscience. My conscience tells me when I do things wrong, but I wonder if it's often enough. I think that something is wrong with me. My view of sin is defective. I believe that sometimes I've lost situational awareness. I've become so used to my sin and I've made so many excuses for it and have accommodated it for so long that it doesn't bother me anymore. So that is what I'm praying about these days. God, make me aware of how I am offending you. And you hear that in the prayers of David, like in the Psalms, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And he's basically saying, show me if there is a way in me that has offended you. God, make me aware of how I am offending you. I am your son. I love you so. I no longer want to grieve you with my behavior. Help me to feel wretched so I can repent and make it right. So are we just supposed to walk around with a look on our face like we've eaten a sour pickle? Or are we to walk through life weeping and morose? Let's keep reading in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Now, this word comforted means encouraged, built up. And the picture is of someone who comes alongside and offers encouragement. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It's the same word that we hear about the Holy Spirit about. The comforter. The one who mourns for the condition of his heart, who understands the wretchedness and the wickedness of his heart, will be comforted. He will be encouraged. Now, this is the way of God. The way we are built up is to go through the process of being made low. It's that way in our salvation. We had to acknowledge our sinfulness before being made new in Christ. Humility must come before exaltation. The way up is to go down. The one who mourns over the state of his heart is already repenting. He's already seeking to make things right with his God. He comes to God and says, Father, I have sinned. I have offended you. And I acknowledge that I have fallen short of your holy standards. The believer confesses his sin, agrees with God that he or she has sinned, and they seek to restore the relationship. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one who mourns over his sin will want to not just repent of his or her sin, but they'll want to forsake it. They will understand that it offends their Heavenly Father, and they will not want to do it again. And this is a key point. If we take sin lightly, we will not be quickly rid of it. The person who is truly sorry and desiring of repentance will want to make the changes necessary to remove their sinful from their sinful flesh the opportunity to sin again. If I just, for example, watch TV shows that glorify immorality, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin, and I become truly mournful over the condition of my heart. And it really bothers me that it is an area over which I don't have self-control. And I know that I'm prone to this sort of thing. I'm going to repent, but I'm also going to want to take action to keep from sinning the next time. I'm going to take steps to make sure I don't fall into the same pit that I've fallen into 100 or 1,000 times before. I might cancel the cable or ask my wife or a friend to help me to be more accountable. See, if we keep doing the same thing but expecting different results, we're going to be pretty disappointed. Thus, if we truly mourn over the condition of our hearts, we can be truly happy because our hearts are closer to and more attuned to the heart of God. And as the text promises, those who mourn can rejoice because they shall be comforted. If we mourn over our sin, we can rejoice, we can be truly happy because we have become closer to God. We become an inch closer to becoming holy. We can have hope because God has promised to forgive and to cleanse our hearts. And we can be restored to full fellowship and enjoy a walk with God. And we can have hope for the future. The blessed hope, as it is called in the scriptures, knowing that God will deliver us from this body of flesh and will bring us into his heaven fully capable of living completely victorious lives. You might still be there on Romans. Let's read together Romans 8, 14 to 25. Romans 8, 14. For we all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now listen to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. One day our mourning will come to an end. There will be no more sin. and no more death. We will no longer grieve our Father. And for that day, we wait in hope. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Lord God, help us today to examine our hearts. Lord, help us to be people that regularly check our own pulses. Help us, Father, to say with David, search me and know me. And let me know if there be any hidden way of sin in me. Lord, help us to properly understand that we are still sinful creatures who displease you and offend you when we sin. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers those sins and separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. But Lord, help us to properly mourn the condition of our hearts and help us to seek repentance, forgiveness, and the comfort that you offer us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. But I'll open it up. Jerry.
I was just going to say, I'll piggyback right on top of that, that, you know, it bothers me because I know I'll go days probably without thinking on these things sometimes about, you know, mourning over sin and thinking about the sin of my life because maybe for several reasons, but one of those reasons being, you know, come tomorrow, Monday morning, I'm not around believers much at all, if at all, throughout the week. Not much, not, you know,
right. It's one of
the great joys of coming and being here for a couple hours on Sunday morning around brothers and sisters in Christ, other believers that can encourage you, build you up, talk to you, you can talk to them. Then the other rest of the week, you're not, or I'm not anyway. I can only speak for myself.
Right.
And so I find myself again going days, like I said, without even thinking about some of these things. And that's still, that's my fault. I'm not blaming that on the fact that I'm not surrounded by believers every day.
Right.
But it's just what Wyatt said, you know, having stronger, intimacy with other believers, certainly. I just wanted to piggyback on top of that and say, yeah, I think that definitely is part of it. I could testify to that myself.
Now, would you all agree with me that there are things about our culture and our society today that tend to isolate us from one another? Spending so much time staring at small glass screens or, we're not in community as much as we have been in the past.
I think it was the Valley of Vision, the writing of the Puritans,
right.
Some old, some recent.
Right.
But I think somewhere in there, as I recall, there's maybe it's the one called These Inward Trials, where he says the way down is the way up. Mm. We have to be suppressed in the sense that we're forced to deal with this. And it's God dishonoring to stay down because we're overlooking the fact that we are cleansed of all unrighteousness.
Right, right.
But the point you're making, the point Scripture makes here is because the blood of Christ covers our sins, as Romans 6 says, what shall we sin that grace be abound? You know, may it never be a thousand
right.
times.
Right.
So this is the call of the heart that needs to be transformed in Ephesians 4 to put off the old man that felt comfortable swimming in the septic tank to where that's more offensive. But we don't get pure this side of heaven.
Right.
So our duty, right. we got the truth, we got the Holy Spirit, We've got other believers. Yeah, we're not Lone Rangers.
Yes.
We're put off, but it's good. One of the purposes of fellowship, koinonia, is not just good food.
That's 55%.
Yeah. The other 45% is when people know you. Do you feel okay? Is everything okay? You having a rough time? Anything?
Right.
And it works both ways. But I'll finish with this. And I've thought about this a lot. As you get older, you tend to hopefully see things in your own life and others in the culture collapse. But in Luke chapter 7, it's easy to remember because it's 747, like the airplane. And the account here is when, you remember, the Lord's at Simon the Pharisee's house, and the woman, the sinful woman, was there. And the Lord said in verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And I think that's one of the main reasons we all, sorry for myself, we forget how much we've been forgiven. We tend to think higher of ourselves, especially growing up Christian and family and all that stuff. You didn't come out of the weeds. So she loved much because she realized how many and how much of sin she had been forgiven. Where the righteous, self-righteous Pharisee, I got a few, I'm pretty good. And that's how we tend to think of ourselves.
Right.
Especially if you've been a believer a long time. Yeah, I lose it on a freeway every now and then, but I'm just making this up.
Right.
Of course, it never happens to any of
us. Right.
But that we forgive, we realize and ask the Lord to really show us how much we've been forgiven of. Every one of us is guilty of just breaking the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
Maybe not literally murdering someone, but having thoughts that were next door to murder mentally.
Right.
So, yes, it is a downer, but praise God it's a downer, because we realize that we have been forgiven much.
Right.
And Psalm 19, thy word is cleansing or clean.
Yeah.
The word you gave us now is cleansing. It knocks a little nonsense out of us. Apart from Christ, we're nothing.
Yes. Yep. So what can we do to become more aware of our sins? Is that something that we need to do?
I think it is something that we do, but before we do it, there's an attitude. The godly have to face what must be faced, and the wise are going to face it sooner rather than later. And I think that's part of this, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning is something that you can work through intentionally. I like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. He says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." So this is the same attitude. Who would rather be at a funeral than at a feast?
Right.
But he's saying you better think about your death, because it's coming, whether you think about it or not. And the wise are going to take it to heart. They're going to think about it.
Right.
We need to have that attitude about our sin. It's much, much easier just to brush that aside and think about it right now. But if we're wise, we're going to intentionally stop and reflect on this and ask God to show us.
Right.
Just as David did. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." He'll answer that prayer.
Yeah, I think he will. You know, I hope you all don't think that what I'm trying to say is, you know, we've got to go around turning over every rock. And, you know, I do think we need to search ourselves. And I think we do need to ask that question with a very willing heart to say, search me, O God. You know, I think we need to be in that mode more than we are. And I think that's kind of what was driving my thoughts here, was because I think we can just get so caught up in the whirling dervishes of life. And, you know, you read some of those Puritan writers and you go, boy, these guys just completely saw life completely differently. I don't believe their life was all that materially different from ours. I think they faced the same amount of cultural nonsense and bad news and sinful culture as we do. But these guys were very attuned to the fact that there was something wrong with them. And by the grace of God, they are saved. Thanks be to God. But they never kind of let up on themselves. And I think that's kind of what I was aiming for. Yes, sir.
So would you suggest that each morning with the quiet time, you ask the Lord, reveal to me my sin as I go through the day? What would be the appropriate prayer?
I think that's a great prayer. I think that's the prayer that David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I think God will answer that prayer. I think God, you know, I think God will show us things that we haven't even thought about. The fact that I am anxious about something means that I don't believe that God is going to provide for my needs. That's one of those things you don't think about, right? The fact that I'm anxious means that I'm not trusting, and that's a sin. I think if we ask that question and we ask it from our heart, I think we can get mechanical about it and just kind of rattle it off. But I think if we, with our heart of hearts, say, God, you know, I want our relationship to be as good as it can get. Show me how I have offended you. And I think he will honor that.
One of the ways that we can gain insight into what we ought to be mourning about is how we read the scripture. I remember one particular trip, I took a trip away just to pray, and I had a long list of things I intended to accomplish and think through and make notes about. And the whole trip I ever got past, I opened up Psalm 37 and it says, do not fret because of evildoers. I don't think I got past verse 2 the whole weekend because I was struggling with that, fretting because of wickedness around me. And the scripture just showed me what was wrong in me. And I think we can read the scripture in kind of an academic way where that doesn't happen, but you know, if there's a disconnect between what it says and how I'm living, I need to stop and deal with that. Mm-hmm. And on that occasion, it took 3 days.
Yep. Yeah, and I think if we have that attitude of God, you know, reveal to me, I think God will use that willing heart that we offer to him. And you know it. I think it can take a lot of time. You know, some of these idols that we've built up in our heart takes a long time to chip away at and deal with that. But I think God will honor our desire, and that, you know, that mourning will be comforted. Yes, Yes, sir.
And you mentioned Psalm 139, 23, and 24, which is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 26, 2, I mean, as we pray these, it's always good to pray scripture. Psalm 26, 2 reads, examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. And if you go to Psalm 19, this really hits, this gets real personal. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Ooh. Acquit me of hidden faults.
Right.
Hidden from me, but probably not from others. Or
right.
Certainly from
right.
him.
Right.
Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins.
Yeah.
And then I shall be blameless of committing these sins.
Right.
Then I shall be acquitted of a great transgression. The words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But put all those together, very well captures life.
Yes.
It's the only part.
Yep.
Tim?
Yes, sir.
I think also if we truly worship God, I was thinking of Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the glory of God. He said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I think that when we worship God truly and we know and understand as best we can the glory of God, the holiness of God, then we understand then too our wretchedness.
Yes. Yeah, that's a great illustration of what Ed was saying. You know, to go down, we must go up. When we look at God and his holiness, and we compare that with the state of our hearts, that will cause us to mourn. So I think you're absolutely right. I think, you know, we have to learn to look to God and worship him and acknowledge his holiness. And I think that will motivate us to deal with the condition of our hearts. Yep, I appreciate that. All right, anybody else? I'm all out of questions. Thank you.